Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We have all the reason in the world to praise him, right? No matter what we're going through, he deserves it. Amen.
Generations falling down in worship to Sing the song of ages to them. And all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to them. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, oh. has picked me for. Moved by the sound of his voice, seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. And through it all,
the church Please turn to 1 Peter 2:4. Last week we talked about the mission of the church, and I hope that you came away from that service. If you weren't here, please go back and watch that. But I hope you came away from that with this idea that you're called to be on mission. You are called to be on mission. Somebody in the service that I was in, that I was preaching this morning, left their phone on. It's me. Yeah, it's like, great job, James, right? But we're called to be a part of the mission that God has. A shift needs to happen in our lives and in us seeing and looking for people that are crying out for help. We need to move from this idea that we'll find you help, you know, we'll pay somebody to go help you, to the place where we actually ourselves jump in the water, jump in the flooded water, right, and see what God can do through us. So that is what the call was last week. This can be scary to follow what God is leading us to do, to share our testimony, but the power of God is in that. And He is with us. He supplies us with that power, and through that, lives are changed. So I hope we realize we're always on mission. We don't go on vacation. We don't go to school. We don't go to work. We're actually going to mission fields. Each and every place that we go, when we go to Walmart, when we go to the grocery store, when we go to a restaurant, we're going to a mission field. And I hope we truly realize that. I hope we're always listening for that cry so that we can jump in. Today, I want to look at another shift that needs to happen. And it really revolves around how we see ourselves as the church. 1 Peter 2:4 through 9, would you stand in honor of God's word? As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Amen? Amen? These are the words of God. Father, we thank you for them. Lord, would you speak into our hearts this morning? Would you slow everything down? Would you just soften our hearts so that we can receive it? Father, would you open our eyes and our ears? Holy Spirit, you have right of way. Lead as you will. May we be obedient. Father, nobody's interested in hearing a person speak behind this pulpit. We want to hear from you. We want to hear from your word, Lord. This is what we ask of you, Lord. And may you be glorified by it all. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We didn't read chapter 1 in 1 Peter, but it has a lot to do with the dynamics of the gospel. It says some amazing things about it, and I just want to kind of go through these. 1 Peter 1, at the end of verse 12, it tells us that the angels long to look into the gospel, the words of grace. That's incredible, right? The angels long to look into this. Verses 22 and 23, it says that we're born again of imperishable seed of the gospel. The gospel is so powerful that it brings about such a change in our lives that the Bible describes it as being born again, being born to this new life. Romans 1:16 says this, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes it." Great. Notice he doesn't say that the gospel brings the power of God. He says the power, he says it is the power of God. Do you get that difference? This gospel changes your life when you first believe. But it's also something that you can take deeper and deeper into your heart, and it will continue to change you more and more. Let me give you some examples. In Galatians 2, Paul confronts Peter, the guy who wrote the passage that we just read. Peter was Jewish, born Jewish, right? Raised that way, and he was raised not to eat with Gentiles. We don't eat with those people, they're unclean. But Paul reminds him that, hey, you are a minister of the gospel, right? Peter was that minister, but it still wasn't sinking into him. And he still avoided eating with those Gentiles. So Paul calls him out on it. And it's through the gospel that he reminds him that, hey, you're not saved by works. You're saved by God's grace. And by doing that, by reminding him of the gospel, by taking it deeper, Peter turns from that. You go to the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. Paul's talking to a people who are fighting with each other. The church in turmoil. There's heavy division. And what does he tell them? He says, this is a betrayal of the gospel. That's how serious it was. And he uses the gospel to soften their hearts and humble them, humble their pride. Right? 2 Corinthians 8, Paul's trying to get people to give money to the poor. He tells them, I don't want to command you to do this. I want to tell you about the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his spiritual poverty, you might become rich. He puts the gospel into their hearts. He drives it even deeper, and they freely give. You might not be at a place where you freely give. The gospel just needs to get down deeper into your hearts. You need to realize what a privilege it is. Ephesians 5, Paul is trying to help husbands and wives live together. There's some problems in marriages, right? What does he do? He points them to Jesus Christ, the ultimate spouse who gave himself for us. What is he doing? What does the Bible do over and over? It's the ministry of the gospel that changes everything. And that's what it's all about. The only way that this church can ever hope to help anyone is through the power of the gospel, right? So we want to be about that gospel ministry in this church, sharing the good news and offering and living it out completely. That's the idea that we need to take into 1 Peter 2. The ministry of the gospel changes everything. So the question then becomes, who are the ministers of the gospel? 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, it says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Spiritual house, another word for temple, right? To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Before Christianity, before Jesus came in the flesh, right? And in just about every religion that was known at this time and culture, there were temples there. The gods of people were not thought to dwell with man. They were too above them. But the people could go seek out their gods, little g, in these temples. People would go there to offer sacrifices to try and appease them and to try and reach their gods. The Jews saw this with God as well, the one true God. He wasn't somebody that just could be walked up to because he was so powerful and holy. They had to approach him through the temple. So the majority of people at this time believed that there was this chasm that had to be bridged between the heavens and the earth. They thought this chasm was bridged by priests offering sacrifices. In the Old Testament, that's what the priests did, the priests of God. They were holy. They knew about spiritual things. They knew the law, right? They offered sacrifices and they brought atonement to the people, for the people. So in all these religions that were going on at this time, you had these ministry experts or spiritual professionals, if you will. In the Old Testament, you had three offices that were in place. They were the prophets, the priests, and the kings. Three offices instituted by God. Three kind of ministers, if you will. Prophets brought the word of God to the people, right? They spoke the word of God to them. Priests kind of went the opposite direction. Priests represented the people to God. They offered sacrifices for the people on their behalf. Kings represented God and people both. The rest of the people, though, were just the laity. And they were passive, right? Once a year, they came to Jerusalem and they asked the experts, they relied on the experts to do everything for them. But then Jesus came and changed everything, right? Everything changed so much that Romans actually thought of these Christians as being atheists. They thought they were atheists because they didn't seem to have a religion like they understood. The Christians had no temple. They met in people's homes. They had no priests, and they didn't offer sacrifices like everybody else. This seemed crazy to the Romans. They didn't get it. How could you reach God without a temple? How could you reach God without sacrifices, without priests offering those sacrifices? But the Christians said, hey, the chasm has been bridged between man and God. It was gone through Jesus Christ, our ultimate high priest, our ultimate sacrifice once and for all. Our sins were paid for. The way was made. Therefore, it was all just done. And really what's revolutionary about Christianity is that things shifted again really fast after Jesus came and he rose from the grave and ascended to heaven. It shifted on Pentecost. This slide kind of explains it. This is before and after Pentecost. Before Pentecost, Jesus is the temple, right? Destroy it and we'll rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus is our high priest, our ultimate high priest. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, right, that pays for the sins of the world. After Pentecost, though, we are the temple, right? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells inside us. We are the priests. We are the ones called to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. We are the living stones being built, being joined together into a spiritual house, aka the church. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You read that, and I don't know if you get all that. I don't know if I get all that, right? We, all of us in here, any of us who have put our faith in him, we are a royal, think kingly, priesthood, right? We are all also the prophets because we are called to declare the praises of him who called us out of the darkness into his wonderful light. All of us, every Christian, royal, every Christian, part of the priesthood, ministering to people, helping them being reconciled to God. Every Christian, a prophet, because we're all supposed to declare the good news, the word of God. We're called to declare his praises. We have too many people just going to church. And that's all there is. Just going for an hour a week, maybe twice a week, but not being the church. We're called to it. We're called to be the church, right? There are people who don't realize that they're called to be a part of the ministry of the church, of those roles, right? It's like how it used to be for the Jewish people, the laity, the people, right, would just come to the temple, and then they would let the professionals handle it. The priests, the prophets, the king, they just sat back. And that has carried on to this day. But after Pentecost, we all are the priests, the prophets, the king. We are the royal people, a royal priesthood. Do you realize that? You're not called to go to church. You're called to be the church. I hope that we understand this, and this shift happens now, that we're called to be in those positions, right? As a church, we're called to join together, to be stacked and fitted together to each other in this calling. We do that by sharing the gospel. The gospel proclaims the word of God. We do that by loving people and serving the gospel and priestly ministry. Hebrews 13:16 says this, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Do you see the sacrifices you as a royal priesthood are called to make? Do good and share with others. You can do that, right? You can carry on the priestly ministry, can't you? Do you see our calling as a church? When you sacrifice and you share your life, your goods, right? When you counsel people, when you encourage, you are sharing the gospel, the living gospel, and the gospel is what changes people's lives. Now, there is specialization, right? Pastors and teachers specialize in prophetic ministry. There are board members and leaders that lead in kingly ministry, and there are people that serve in priestly ministry that make up this church, right? They go and pick people up with the church van. They bring people meals. They help people walk through grief. They make food for people and drop it off. They sacrifice by serving and watching your kids right now, right? And they bring people beds. That's a picture of the church. Church must never be something that we just come to and take no part in and just leave it to the professionals. We are those people. We are called to be those people, right? And we're built together into the body of Christ to be his hands and his feet. We're called to carry on the work of Christ our King, the work that he started. We're called to be all the things that he is. He is the high priest. He is the King of Kings, right? He's the ultimate prophet. We carry on in his name, with him as our head, joined with him. We're going to take members in, and we're going to take in people that are agreeing to be a part officially of this body, right? Membership is just that formal declaration. Yeah, this is my church. This is the church that I'm a part of, and I'm agreeing to be a part of the ministry that's done in it and through it, right? I'm not just going to come to church. I'm going to be a part of the church. I will be combined. I will be stacked. I will be fit together with other people in here as the body of Christ. We need to shift. We need to realize and believe in that every single believer is authorized by God, is called by God to speak the gospel, to love the gospel, and lead the gospel into the lives of people around you. Every single one of you that was born again by the power of the gospel, you are now a minister of that same gospel. That's why when we hear somebody crying for help, like we talked about last week, we don't have to find help. We don't have to call for help. We just got to jump in the water and be the help through the power of God. A shift needs to happen. We need to go from spectators to ministers, to kings, to prophets, to priests, right? Michael Green wrote a book called Evangelism in the Early Church, and it was a story about how Christianity for the first 100 of years just exploded. Christianity starts off as this tiny little ragtag group, remember, in the upper room, maybe 100 or so people. And within 100 years, there are Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. It just explodes. It explodes over the next 200 years after that, right? Even though Christianity was being persecuted at that time, it still explodes. And you might think, well, they must have had great preachers, right, in order for that to happen. No, you see, you can't bring people to a church when you're being persecuted because you'll be killed. So you have to hide. You have to meet in people's houses, right? There's not enough preachers to go around. Well, then how did Christianity explode? Michael Green says this. He says, every single Christian was a prophet, a priest, and a king to the people around them. And he says two things marked Christians. There are two things that Christians were known for at this time: holy lives and open mouths. Notice it says we are a holy nation. And the word holy means different. It means unique. It means you don't look like this world. That marked them. That marked those early believers. This is how they were characterized as Christians. They were known for their integrity. They were known for their generosity, hospitality, sympathy. They were known for how they handled adversity. They had chastity, and they sought equity. That's what they were known for. Is the church known for that today? Let me personalize it. Is our church known for that in this community? Let me personalize it even a little bit more, because we are the church, right? Are you known for that? Are you known for your integrity, for your generosity, for your hospitality, for your sympathy, for how you handle adversity? Are you faithful in your marriage, right? Do you seek equity? Are you known for that? Am I known for that? Are we known for this holy life? I can see some of that, excuse me, in this church. Do we have room to grow, though? Absolutely. And that's why we need to drive the gospel down deeper and deeper into our hearts, right? The other thing that they were known for is they had open mouths. They mentored people. They spoke into their lives, right? They held people accountable. They talked to them. They confronted them. They addressed doubts when people had doubts. They studied so that they could proclaim the word of God. They spoke the gospel. They testified to what God had done in their life. Do we do that? They were known for all of that, and that's why Christianity exploded. Christianity will never grow if we just come to church and leave it to the professionals. Christianity grows when we take on the call to be ministers ourselves and go and seek and save the lost. Ministry happens, the majority of it. The majority of the opportunities are out there. And you have to see yourself. You get the privilege of seeing yourself as a minister of the gospel. There are privileges that come with that position, right? Being a pastor, good, mostly good, right? Some bad. But that's a privilege that you have. Think of yourself that way. Change. You're not just a person that goes to church. You're a minister. What a high calling on your life. We're on mission. We're called to be a part of the priesthood. We're called to be the prophet that proclaims God's goodness, right? We're called to testify to what God has done. We're called to minister, and we're called to serve. We're called to be the priests, the people before God, right? How do we do this? Where do we get the power to do this? Verse 4, as you come to him, The living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Verse 6, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who stands in him will never be put to shame. Do you believe that? Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, this stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the key to the whole entire building, right? The cornerstone was everything. If it failed, the building would fail. It was the building was completely, every part of it was tied into that cornerstone and built upon it. And if we want to carry out this calling to be ministers of the gospel, then Jesus Christ must be our cornerstone. He must be the foundation that we build everything upon. Matthew 7 says, don't be like the foolish builder, man, the one who built his house on the sand, right? The wind came, the storms came, and the house was blown down. No, build your house upon the rock, and it will stand. We have to build our church. We have to build our lives upon the Word of God. Not be just hearers of the Word, but doers of it. So how do you make Jesus your cornerstone? The only way that Jesus can be your cornerstone is if he's precious to you. Once you taste good chocolate, you never go back to the wax stuff, right? You couldn't get me to go back to the wax stuff. I would just pitch that stuff and throw that stuff away. The more you truly understand what Christ did for you, the more you know him, the closer you grow to him, the more you embrace him, the dimmer everything else gets. He must be precious to you. If he is, you will make him the cornerstone of your life. Let me show you one way. Peter said he was the stone the builders rejected. Who were the builders? The religious leaders, right? They rejected him. Who else rejected him? Guy who wrote that, right? Peter. Peter was named Rock, but when the winds came, he was blown over. He denied even knowing Jesus. He called down curses on himself. Curses on himself in Jesus' presence and said, I don't know this man, right? Rock. You've got to be kidding me. And yet, Jesus meets him on a beach, doesn't he? And he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do, right? He asks him 3 times. He gives him 3 opportunities to atone for those 3 times that he denied him. And every time Peter said, you know I do, right? And every time Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter must have been thinking, are you crazy? Isn't that what we would have been thinking? You know what I did? I'm the biggest failure in life. I have failed you. Why in the world would you ask me to be that minister when I did that, when I betrayed you, when I bailed on you? Peter, maybe you could insert your name. Don't you understand that nothing makes you a better ministry leader? Nothing makes you more effective at changing other people's lives than if you've had your failure plunged into God's grace. Nothing. The bigger a failure, the more experience you have with the gospel healing you, the more capacity you're going to have to share that gospel with those around you, right? With people like you. Jesus went and had dinner with a Pharisee, a religious leader, a ministry expert, right? And a sinful woman joined him. Do you remember that account? She ministered to Jesus, while that Pharisee ignored all of his ministerial responsibility to serve Jesus, right? And the Pharisee was taken back by what this woman did. Don't you know who's doing that? who's ministering to you, right? Luke 7:47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Who's the perfect minister? The one who's been forgiven much. Who are you in that? Are you the good minister, the righteous person? Or are you the wretch? Man, I'm the wretch. But my failures have been plunged into God's grace, right? And he's called me to proclaim the good news. But he's called you as well. He's called you to be a part of the priesthood. He's called you to lead, right? We've all rejected him, betrayed him, bailed on him. But instead of condemning us, right, he offers us grace. And the more you get that, the more, the better position you are to serve him, to be that minister. The better you get that, the more precious he becomes. The more precious he becomes, the more willing you set him as the cornerstone of your life. Church, the world, your friends, your neighbors, the people around you are desperate for you to be the church and take on this ministry role of the gospel in whatever way he leads you to do that. Be the prophet declaring the goodness and the grace of God, right? Be the priest who ministers, who serves, who sacrifices, who gives, right? And puts people in the presence of God. Be the leader. Just let us be the church that God has called us to be. Amen? That's the call. You guys have heard what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, the expectation. We've talked about it. We've gone through what we believe, what we stand for in this church. And so I just have three simple questions for you. And you're just going to answer. I'm going to ask you if you agree with this to say I do. And so I just want you to answer out loud if it is I do, if your answer is. If it's not, don't answer and don't become a member. All right. First question, though, do you acknowledge before all of these people here that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and that your faith and trust is in him and in him alone? If so, say I do. Do you pledge to place your stone on the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ, to build yourself, your life on Jesus Christ? If you do, say, I do. Do you pledge to join us, the Willard Church of the Nazarene, in the mission that God has called to be a part of this body, to be ministers of the gospel? If you do, say, I do. Well, it is my privilege to welcome you officially as members. We love you. If you guys would have lined up in the right order, this would have been a lot easier. All right. We love you. Welcome. Welcome, brother. Bridget, welcome. We love you. Thank you. Carol, welcome. We love you. Getting closer. Teresa, love you. Welcome. Kelsey, welcome. Love you.
Thank you.
Madison, welcome. Yep. Love you. Montana, welcome. Love you. Big man Tristan, love you, buddy. I'm not kissing you. All right. We give them a round of applause. You can be seated. Hey, if you're a member of the church, welcome them in today, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, would you just shift our heads if we don't get the fact that we're not called to go to church but be a part of the church? Would you just change that? Would you help us to just realize it's not about us being holy people. It's about your righteousness, your goodness, and we're just called to proclaim that goodness to the world. We're just called to serve people. Would you give us opportunities to do that, to be your church? Father, outside of this building, would you put somebody in our path to serve this very week? Would you put somebody in our path to share the good news with, to proclaim your goodness with? Lord, would you add to our numbers and take us deeper than we've ever been? Would you do that for every church in our community that's preaching the name of Jesus Christ this morning? Father, send us out into this darkness, Lord. Let us hear the cries for help. Give us the faith to jump in the water and trust you with whatever happens, Lord. Let us be about your work. Remind us there are people on their way to hell, people on their way to be eternally separated from you. And we have the good news that can change all that. Father, remind us that it is the power of the gospel, not our power, that changes people. Help us just to be ministers of it. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen.